We're going to continue tonight with the outline on the genius of apostasy. And let me do some reviewing. Last Sunday night, we said that we drew a chart, we said with a timeline, and we said that this represents 100 years of time. Fundamentalists over the last 100 years have always believed basic fundamental truth. You remember the chart on categories of truth? We believe and teach and preach. Fundamentalists are agreed on which column on that chart? Not this one, but that other chart. On column one, truth. Fundamentalists agree completely on column one, truth. Then we talked about the liberal over here, and we said the liberal basically disbelieves everything that the fundamentalist believes. The liberal does not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. The liberal does not believe in the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection of Christ. The liberal is a naturalist. He is usually an evolutionist and believes that the Bible is but a history of the evolution of religion, or one of the histories of evolution among many other religious books in the world. Then we talked about this fellow called Neo-Orthodox. Neo, new, Orthodox, right way, new right way. And we said this is the fellow that really, really confuses everything. He uses the same terminology. He'll hold the Bible up and say it's an inspired book. And he means it's inspired like Shakespeare and like other great writers are inspired. He does not mean it's supernaturally inspired so that the words that the writers of Scripture wrote were by that inspiration the Word of God itself. And so he has a different dictionary, but he uses terms just like you use and I use, and you listen to this guy and you think you'd listen to somebody that agrees with Pastor Innes or with other fundamentalists. But he does not believe that. And then we have these folks, the new evangelicals. And we spent a whole sermon on this and gave you the differences between the fundamentalists and the new evangelicals. And if you weren't here for that message, you'll miss something tonight. We will be, by the way, publishing or putting together a book of all the charts and all of the outlines. We'll be putting together a tape album, and we're going to try to put this all on CD for those computer buffs that would like to have the charts and all of the messages on computer. You put the CD in your computer and look at the charts and listen to the sermons. Print out the charts if you want. So we're going to try to do that as soon as we can. But these new evangelicals are folks that are different than fundamentalists in numbers of different ways. And one of the major ways in which they're different than the fundamentalists is the fundamentalist will not have spiritual fellowship with someone who's neo-orthodox or someone who is liberal. Because the Bible simply says, if a man brings another gospel, let him be what? Devoted to God's divine judgment. And we cannot, in a religious way, have any common cause or common ground with neo-orthodox or liberal. Now you have these shaded little lines here, and you'll notice this is line of separation A here between the new evangelical and the new orthodox, because everybody on the right side, this side of the chart is an unbeliever. Everybody on this side of the chart is a believer. And really religiously and spiritually, if we follow the Bible and obey the Word of God, all of the people over here will refuse fellowship with all of the people over here. Can you see that? But the new evangelicals insist that they are going to have common cause spiritually, religiously, with new orthodox and liberal people. So what does the fundamentalist have to do? Well, he separates from a disobedient brother over here. That's the consequence of this whole thing. Whereas the Bible puts a line of separation here when we wipe out, when we rub out, when we say we're not going to acknowledge that line of biblical separation, then what happens is, then those who are going to be obedient to the Word of God say, look, we are going to have to draw another line of separation here. And it's not a line of separation between believers and unbelievers. It is a separation between believers and believers, between obedient believers and disobedient believers. So we have to draw another line because some will not draw, some have decided they are going to wipe this line out and do away with this line. So we have line of separation B here, which we fundamentalists then insert in this chart, because otherwise we are going to be involved in the same kind of effort of disobedience, of uniting believers and unbelievers, which the Word of God patently forbids. This is not allowed in the Word of God. All right? So when the... And may I say this? Usually the onus is on the fundamentalist, because he won't go along with the new evangelical. But the new evangelical is asking us to disobey the clear commands of God's Word in order to accomplish certain goals. Remember, we talked about the end justifies the means? It doesn't. It does not. We go right back to the basic axioms and foundational truths with which we began. The end does not justify the means. We are bound to obey God. We are not pragmatists. Notice we put pragmatism here. We are not results-oriented. And that goes back to what we call the old Jesuit casuistry. The end justifies the means. Then we talked basically on, we gave you three reasons plus a number of others in addition, but three main reasons why it's difficult and almost impossible to fight apostasy in its inception, in its beginning. Number one being the matter of gradualism. And we drew this line A from A to C. And you will notice we said that over a long period of time, 100 years, gradually things move from fundamentalism to liberalism. The colleges, the denominations, the religious organizations move very gradually, incrementally, to where it's very difficult to find any period of time in which you can justify taking a stand against it. Because this year it's very little different than it was last year, but it's a lot different than it was 10 years ago, say, or 20 years ago. So there's gradualism. Then we talked about the good. These new evangelicals, by the way, are doing an enormous amount of good. An enormous amount of good. We're not angry at them for doing good, and we're not angry with them about anything. We're just simply saying they're asking us to disobey God's Word, and we can't do that. I can't do that. I will stand before the Lord and give account. And so they're asking me to do something that really the Bible forbids, and I can't do that. I'm sorry. They really shouldn't ask me to do that, but they do. But there's an enormous amount of good being done by new evangelicals. These are born-again men, born-again women, and I believe they have a sincere love for God and a sincere desire to see the work of God progress. But God's work must be done in God's way, if God has anything to say about how He wants it done. So, we have the matter of the good. And again, only the Lord knows how many people have been won to Christ by new evangelicals. That's a good thing, wouldn't you say? Amen. Wouldn't you say? A lot of other good things these folks have done. And we're not here to impugn their motives, and we are not here to call them devils and all kinds of different names. We're not going to do that tonight. We're simply going to say that they take positions that are contrary to clear biblical teachings. And therefore, in those areas where they ask us to violate clear biblical teachings, we have to tell them, sorry, but we cannot do it because the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. We can be loving, we can be kind, we can be patient. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk. Somebody said about, what about this little arrow in here? Can you see it? Mm-hmm. The number one and the number two. Well, I'll let curiosity kill the cat a little longer on that one. And I will come back to that. Those are two different kinds of Christian brothers. So if I'll move along like I need to, we'll get to them before the end of the message. And if I forget to do it, you remind me. But I want to leave those fellas alone for right now, and I want you just to wonder. Now, supposing a fellow starts, he's a fundamentalist, and he starts on this journey, and he starts moving over in this direction. Okay. Well, maybe it's a college. Maybe Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's an evangelist. Maybe it's the head of some kind of a Christian organization that evangelizes. Who knows what it might be. But this fellow starts moving. All right, now here is the question. When do you start to inform God's people about what's going on? When should a pastor begin to inform God's people? When should he say something? Now remember, we are not talking about column 2 truth, column 3 truth. We're talking about column 1 truth. And the fellow's moving in column 1 truth in that area. When then should the pastor begin to inform God's people? How soon? Do you wait till he gets here, or here, or here, or way over to the New Orthodox? When do you sound an alarm? Okay. Now, on your outline, you have the problem of when to separate. On your outline of the genius of apostasy, two-thirds, three-quarters of the way down the page, you'll notice the problem of when to separate. Or when to warn, or when to call attention to the compromises being made. And you'll notice there are three questions. Number one, when do you call the fire department? Do you wait until you're sure that there's a blaze in your house? Do you wait until half of the house is consumed in flames? Do you wait until the draperies catch on fire? When do you call the fire department? As soon as you smell smoke. Why do you do that? Because it's the only safe thing to do. What if it's just a little smoldering something and you're embarrassed when the fire department gets there? It was still the best thing to do. Is that not true? Now, sometimes when somebody starts moving over in this direction, and good men will sound the alarm, and I don't mean to publicly try to embarrass them. They'll try to call them to account for what's going on. Sometimes these guys will move and turn right around and go back. But if you don't do something, they will never turn around and go back. Or shall we say, very rarely ever turn around and go back. Question number two. You have a guard dog. And you have a dog. The purpose you have the dog for is to protect your property. When do you want the dog to bark? Do you want him to bark when the burglar is just coming down the hall towards your bedroom? Well, do you want him to bark when the burglar is coming in the window? Or do you want him to bark when the burglar begins to case the fence around your house? First sign of trouble, you want that dog to bark. When do you want your pastor to warn you about column one truth problems? When? See? Now, how many pastors do that? And how many Christians expect their pastor to do that? And how many pastors can do that without getting in trouble with their people because of the gradualism and the good and the gurus? See? Can you see the problem with apostasy? Boy, it's hard. It's difficult. Now, there's another question on here about a train. All right, this might help us to understand some things. Supposing you want to take a train. And we won't use airplane because you can't get off an airplane anywhere unless you have a parachute. But you can get off the train. And supposing you are going to take a vacation and you are taking a train ride from San Francisco to New York City. You're going to see the countryside, arrive at New York, you have your hotel reserved, you have plans for your tour of New York City when you get there. And everything goes fine until the train pulls into Omaha, Nebraska. And the engineer makes a decision unilaterally that he is not going to New York City, he is going to go to Dallas, Texas. Now, may I ask you, when do you get off the train? When you get to Dallas, right? Because then you're sure. No, you say, no, that's not where I'm going. That is not where I'm going. Oh, but, you know, you might embarrass the engineer if you get off. You mean you're going to make that kind of a fuss? You're going to make a scene in front of all those people and get off the train just because he's not going where you're going? Now, you caught the point. The point of the matter is, we don't hate new evangelicals. When you get off the train, it's not a personal argument with the engineer. It's just the fact that where he's going, you don't want to go. That is not your goal. That is not where you want to be. And if he decides to go there, he can go. You can't stop him, but you can get off the train and catch another one to New York City. Am I right?
Yes.
Now you see, the problem with the new evangelical movement is, see where they are going. And notice again that I have indicated the new evangelical movement by arrows that are moving over toward the right side of your page. Because it is a movement in flux. One compromise leads to another. And about 20 years into the new evangelical movement, there was a younger generation that was questioning the infallibility, the integrity, and the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Well, if we don't have an inerrant Bible, we have no authority at all. They are questioning the reality of heaven and hell and eternal judgment right now. That's a big debate. They are debating column one truth. That is not where we're going. So you see, the problem isn't that we hate the new evangelicals. We're angry at them. There's nothing personal. We are not. This, dear people, is where I am going. And if you're a member of this church, this is where I intend to take you. I do not intend to take you on a trip over here. I don't intend to do that. My goal is to pass on to the next generation the same faith that was passed on to me, undiluted and unchanged. That's my goal. Now, I can't do that if I become a part of this movement, this new evangelical movement. It is impossible for me to do it if I join up with these people. You say, Pastor, what about all the good? Well, it has to be there. But I cannot be a part of it. I will do good as the Lord leads me in my own local church. So you see, again, I think that I gave this to you somewhere. The new evangelical is caught up in personalities. The fundamentalist is caught up in principles. So there is this problem of when to separate. When do you sound the warning? And what will a faithful pastor do? And what will faithful church members expect of their pastor? Again, we're talking about column one truth. There's a real problem when we begin fighting over column two things and column three things. There's a real problem when we do that. We are now engaged in a discussion of column one basic, fundamental, clearly revealed biblical truth in regards to belief and practice. Those two areas. Look briefly, if you will, at the necessity of keeping a cutting edge on your ministry. And by cutting edge, we mean that you do things and say things that cause people that do not share your goal of being a fundamentalist actually not to unite with you. They'll go somewhere else. What does a knife do? It separates. It cuts off. And take a look at number one. This is so true. It's profound. It's important. If you do not keep a cutting edge on your ministry, you will ultimately surround yourself with those who join with you not because they share your convictions, but because they enjoy the success of what you are doing. And as this church grows and develops, that is what people are going to do. They're going to unite with us not because they share our convictions, but because they enjoy the success of what we do. And they will dilute the stand and position of this church in so doing. Not because they share our convictions, because they enjoy the success of what we are doing. And if we do not keep a cutting edge, we will build ultimately an organization that will ultimately repudiate our own convictions. It is sad what happened at Biola University. The old timers that stood and took their stand and kept that school good and right found themselves on the fringes later on. Totally out of the mainstream of the school. Why? Because they failed in this one area of keeping a cutting edge. I don't know if any of you know about Dr. Louis Talbot. Great fundamentalist. And some of his successors. Great fundamentalists. But Dr. Louis Talbot would come back and vex his righteous soul with what he would see. With what's going on that campus. And I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm not saying that to grind an axe. I am saying that to illustrate this particular point. Because a personal friend informed me of some of the sadness on the part of those who were older with the direction of that school. That thing just moved. There was no cutting edge. It kept moving. And today, at best, Biola is solidly new evangelical. Solidly in the new evangelical column. If not some to the right of that. So, that is the right of that on your chart. Notice number two toward the bottom of your page. You can have law without love. And that is true. You can be harsh, unkind, unloving, and just insist that's the way it is, and have no compassion, no patience, no concern. I love some of the dear men in this new evangelical column. I admire them. I respect them. But I can't go with them because they're not going where I'm going. Good men, godly men. You can have law without love, but you cannot have love without law. A parent that loves his children will discipline his children. Love always imposes limits for the protection of its object. And a pastor who really loves his people will do his best to keep them informed. Number three, you cannot build a strong ministry by focusing on issues alone. And that is true. I know some men, that's all they do is talk about issues. Constantly blasting people from the pulpit. You can't build a strong ministry by focusing on issues alone, but you cannot build a strong ministry without dealing with and defining issues. I'm concerned about where this church will be 20 years from now, and 30 years from now, and 40 years from now, and 50 years from now. And I would like to lay a strong enough foundation in this place where if Jesus tarries 100 years from now, the people that come down this street could come in these doors and hear the gospel and the word of God faithfully preached here. Amen. So we have the genius of apostasy. Now we're going to come to the most difficult part of the message tonight. I'm going to be giving you names of good and godly men. And I'm going to try to be as honest as I possibly can. I'm going to try to represent them fairly and honestly. And I'm going to try to tell you where they fit on this chart. I may miss someone about whom you have some question. I won't cover all of them. But I'm simply going to try to give you information tonight. It is a grievous thing that I will do this. But again, I'm going to try to do it in such a fashion as if these men were present in the service tonight, they would not disagree with what I have to say. They may disagree with my principles and my fundamentalism, but I hope to honestly represent where they are to you people tonight. I think that fundamentalists, above everyone, need to have integrity in what they do and what they say. And I will attempt to do that. If I make mistakes, I will be delighted to make apologies. Because I am not out here to tear men down and to make them look bad and to make ourselves look better than they. We are not better than they. But we are positioned differently. And I simply want to identify where is the position. Now, if you were to take Bishop Pike, anybody remember Bishop Pike? He used to be at Grace Cathedral. He'd be right over here in this liberal column and maybe to the right of it. Just a rank unbeliever. You just have numbers of people that you can put over there. I'm not sure about Robert Schuller in Garden Grove. I don't know whether he comes at the very edge of New Evangelical over here or if he is neo-orthodox. Some of the things that he has said have indicated that he might be neo-orthodox. And the general slant of his ministry would seem to indicate that, but I'm not sure of that. You say, is he saved? I really don't know. I don't know. From what he says, I can't know. I don't know. I'm not trying to criticize him. If he were to come here tonight, he would disagree with a lot that I believe and that I preach. He'd just openly do it, which is okay. That's his privilege. But I'm simply telling you, these are not personal differences. Somebody asked me about a man that I consider to be one of the godliest men in America today. His name is John MacArthur. Now, he has written some things in his books that have caused some controversy. Many men have been quite upset and disturbed by what he has written about the blood of Christ. I believe that technically he is correct in what he does. That's my opinion, but I have fundamental brethren that disagree with me about that. He has, I think, changed his position on whether Christ existed as the Son of God before the virgin birth. The eternal existence of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he has caused some controversy about that. If a strong new evangelical movement came to his town, as I understand, John MacArthur would not support it. However, he will speak in new evangelical colleges, at new evangelical gatherings and organizations. And I would place him a little bit to the right of this line of separation B. I'd place him over toward new evangelicalism, but he's not a solid new evangelical. He's got to be one of the finest Bible preachers in the country. He's a dear man, and he practices a high level of personal godliness. He's a godly man. And I'm not here to criticize him tonight, because I'll stand before the Lord too, and I've got my faults too. And by the way, we're not dealing with faults, we're dealing with principles of ministry and direction of ministry tonight. There's a big difference between that and personal faults. Okay? So we're not here to pick people apart with a fine-tooth comb. That's done too much. Billy Graham started out almost as a fundamentalist. In 1957, he made a basic change of direction. Billy Graham is over to the right of new evangelicalism. I don't think he's neo-orthodox, but he is right over toward there in position and in what he does. I was disturbed when I asked about getting a film of his in my former church. His organization has put out some good films in the past. I'm not saying that all of them are good now, but I wanted to rent one of them for our city and have a showing at my church. And he refused. They refused to let me rent the film because they said they wanted the Catholics and the liberals and everybody had to be in on it or they wouldn't show it. We couldn't show it at all. It is a policy of his. If we got together the Bible-believing fundamental churches in San Francisco, Billy Graham would refuse to come to preach for us. That's his policy. It's a stated policy. He says, Billy saved. Why? I have no reason to doubt that he's not saved. Does he love the Lord? I believe he does. And I'm not going to tear him down personally. I'm just saying that positionally, what he believes and what he practices, he's over on the right side of the new evangelical movement. He's on the leading edge of it. And he has purposely positioned himself. He believes that's a more effective way to serve the Lord. That's what I understand his belief to be. Okay? Now, James Dobson, I mentioned him. James Dobson, I think, you correct me, is he not the son of, is he a minister's son? I believe if you talk about a strong conservative Christian in the country, he's got to be right at the top of the list. Doing an enormous amount of good. But I simply want to inform you that Dr. Dobson travels mainly in the orbit of new evangelicalism. He is not leading them in that direction, to my knowledge, but that is where his friends are, his associates are there, and this is mainly the orbit in which he functions. He has to be one of the strongest new evangelicals walking on two legs, because a lot of them have no sense of the courage that he has. And we thank God for the good that he has done. I have no problem thanking God for the good things that he has done. He's been a great blessing to our nation. And I think not to say that would do him a disservice. But I'm simply telling you that he largely travels in this orbit and not the fundamentalist orbit. Okay? And I think if you'll take a look at the names and the associations, you'll find that that is true. Jerry Falwell started pretty strongly in the fundamentalist camp. He is now about halfway through this travel in the new evangelical orbit. There have been some big changes with Dr. Falwell over the last 15 years. And one of the indications of the change is his association with Billy Graham, but more than that, it has to do with a lot of the statements that he is making. And it's not good news. Jerry is a man that I love and admire. Jerry has done an enormous amount of good. He put together the moral majority. He's been a great American. There have been who knows how many thousands of people saved under his ministry. Who knows how many churches that man has helped to plant. We're talking about the good. I hope you understand that I'm not angry with him. And I hope you understand that I don't hate him and wish him ill. That's not the point. The point is, where does he stand and what is he doing? And the problem is that he has a college and enormous influence. And the problem is not as much today as it's going to be 20 years down the road. That's where the problem is going to be. Because these things are moving. The direction is moving. And you watch it. Just watch it. I hate to say this. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. But that's the fact of the matter. Somebody says, what about the Southern Baptist Convention? We've heard a lot about how the conservatives have taken over the convention. The problem is, according to Dr. Heimers, and I think he's very right, he's right on the money, 90% of the students in their colleges are getting neo-Orthodox and liberal teaching from professors. And there have been some institutions in the Southern Baptist Convention that have made a delightful change. But I don't know of a state college that still isn't in the hands of the liberals. It's a sad and tragic thing. All of these schools, by the way, were built with the money of fundamentalists. Fundamentalists built the Southern Baptist Convention. Hope you know that. Liberals don't build anything. They just take over something. That's what basically they do. And by the way, you have many, many Southern Baptist lay folks. You talk to them, and I would say, I'm not an expert in this, I haven't done research, but off the top of my head, if you were to ask me about Southern Baptist lay folks, I would say around 50% of them probably would classify themselves as fundamentalists. But they pay the salaries of the liberals that teach in the seminary. That's the tragedy, you see, of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, I must move along quickly. You have promise keepers, which is over on the right side of the new evangelical movement. They are playing footsie with Roman Catholics, not distinguishing the gospel that we preach and what the Catholics practice in their sacramentalism. All kinds of problems in that. Campus Crusade, along with Billy Graham, solidly in the new evangelical orbit. Another man that absolutely has been a delight to me. In fact, I love to hear him preach. And that's Dr. D. James Kennedy. Great guy. Great guy. And I love and appreciate that dear man. But his basic associations are basically in the new evangelical orbit. Now, he is probably a lot better than most of them. And stronger than most of them, just like Dr. Dobson is. But that's where he is. We talked about Fuller Seminary. I think Fuller Seminary is probably close to neo-Orthodox today. It started out as a fundamentalist institution. Dallas Seminary was a solid bastion of fundamentalism for many, many years. It is solidly in the new evangelical orbit today. On we could go. That is just a sampling of what is going on. You say, well, are there any good fundamentalists around? Oh, yes, there are good fundamentalists, evangelists, colleges, Bible colleges, good, strong fundamental Bible colleges. My problem is if I start naming them, we will neglect some of them. My alma mater, Bob Jones University, is a fundamentalist institution. Pensacola Christian College is a fundamentalist institution. Northland Baptist Bible College is a fundamentalist school. Maranatha Baptist Bible College is a fundamentalist school. Clearwater Christian College down in Florida is a fundamentalist school. I've started and I miss a lot of them. But International Baptist College in Tempe is a fundamentalist school. Ambassador Baptist College in North Carolina. That's Dr. Ron Comfort, I think. I think that's the one I'm thinking of. But that is a fundamentalist school, good, strong fundamentalist school. And so you can go down the list. There are good seminaries. There are good Bible colleges. There are strong fundamentalist evangelists that are still there. But you have, generally, you just watch things. You have almost a remnant that will stay on this course of fundamentalism down through the years. But gradually you have a peeling off here and a peeling off there of some that begin to move for one reason or another, largely depending on their leadership. So I hope that this will help you to understand how apostasy works and how it takes place. If you have other individuals that you'd like to ask me about afterwards, feel free to do so. I don't keep up with all of them, and so I try not to make statements that I can't verify. And again, if I've made any errors, I very gladly apologize. I do not want to misrepresent anyone's position. Like I said, if the men were sitting here in the front row, I would want them to say, yes, that's what I do. That is my position. That is how I conduct my business. Yeah, I would want to be honest with you and with them and respectful toward them. And I hope that I've said things in such a way tonight that if they were here present in the service tonight, that I would have been fair and honest as a Christian brother with them. That's my goal as a fundamentalist. My goal is not to tear people down and cut their heads off. My goal is to find out where I'm going, where are they going, and how can we relate to all of this. And that's the process that we go through as we look at these things. So again, we're not in the business of trying to exalt ourselves, tear others down, get people into trouble. That is not the goal of all of this. But somehow we need to know who we are and where we are going and what are the principles that guide us on our journey. That has to be known.